All right, well, good morning. Good to see all of you guys. Excited for this morning. I'm excited for some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. Before we get to the sermon, though, I did want to address something that I'm sure is on a lot of your minds, and that is that 2 days ago, the county issued another indoor mask mandate, to begin this Wednesday. And so of course, you might be asking, what does that mean for us? And I'm going to give you a really unsatisfying answer. I don't know. And we're going to be in discussion about that. And we haven't gotten a chance to really pray and talk through it. But we're going to be in discussion about that over the next couple of days. And we're even going to be in discussion with other churches about that in our community here. And so we will communicate in a few days here later this week about that. And so look for that communication and also pray for us, you know, pray for us in these decisions. I was not really looking forward to making another decision about COVID here. But that's what we have, and we're trusting that God will guide there. So you can definitely pray for us in our decision making. All right. Well, this week we are in the sixth and final week of our Do Justice series. At least we think it'll be the final week. You know, who knows after this morning? Maybe we'll add another week or 12 or something like that. But I'm pretty sure this is going to be our last week, and then we're going to get it back into the book of John next week. This week is really the application week. You know, a lot of you have asked, as we've gone through this series, you've asked, what's the purpose of this series? What are we really trying to accomplish here? Is it a little more reactive or proactive? Is it defensive or offensive? Are we trying to defend ourselves against certain bad ideas that are out there? Or are we trying to paint a target and a vision for where we want to go and how we want to pursue justice? And of course, the answer is both. And it must be both. And we must defend. We must understand the ideas that are out there. We must take every thought, every argument captive and make it obedient to Christ. We must be careful to guard ourselves from human tradition and from deceptive philosophies that are in the world. We must, as it says in Hebrews, train our powers of discernment to distinguish between good and evil. So it must be defensive, but it must not only be defensive. And if we're going to critique the way that the world pursues justice, we must provide an alternative. And we must not just be against certain things, we must very much be for certain things. And so this week, we wanted to talk about, what do we do with all this? How do we pursue justice? How do we, guided by the Bible, advocate for the weak? How do we do that as Summit View Church here in Fort Collins? And that's what we'll talk about this week. And I want to get into that by first sharing a little bit of my justice journey over the last 18 months. And it started last year when my 5-year-old daughter needed a bike. She needed a new bike. And so I started to look for a bike for her that was hoping somewhere between cheap and free, and I found one on Craigslist, and so I contacted the owner of the bike and went to go pick it up, and it was pretty nearby my house, and I drove over there, and turned out the people that were selling the bike lived in this mobile home community. They lived in a trailer, and so I drove into this community and went up to the door and introduced myself, and we chatted for a few minutes, and then Abby got to try out the bike, and she rode around a little bit, and then I gave him the money and took the bike home. While I was there, though, several things struck me. Several things struck me while I was in this mobile home community. First of all, the size of it struck me. Okay, it was just, I just looked around, I drove around some of the streets, and I realized this is a pretty big community. I actually went home, and I looked it up and found out there were about 600 units, 600 trailer units in this park here. Probably a couple thousand people that lived in this quarter mile by half mile stretch. It's pretty dense. So that just sort of struck me. This is a pretty large community here. Another thing that struck me was the sense of community that was there. And just a few minutes that I spent there, you know, there were a lot of people out talking to neighbors and kids playing in the street, and there's a little community center, things were happening and things going on at the playground, and I thought there's a little bit of gravity to this community, and something, you know, there's just that sense there. That sort of struck me. I also recognized that this community probably represented or included a lot of what could be considered more marginalized people in our city. After all, it's the cheapest housing you're going to find in our ridiculously expensive city. It's the cheapest housing you're going to find. And so those that are of little lower income are often going to live there. And so that sort of struck me. But what really struck me was this. I'd never been there before. Now, this community was about 2 miles from my house and pretty close to the church here as well. And I have lived now in Fort Collins for 26 years. And I've lived my entire 26 years, I've lived on the west side of town here. And I've lived within 2-3 miles of this community, of that community I was in, the whole time. At one point, I lived even within a few hundred yards of it. And yet, I realized, I don't think I'd ever set foot in this place. You know, it's a pretty significant slice of our city, really, probably a couple thousand people in there. I never stepped foot in there. And I don't think I'd ever even known anybody, at least that I'm aware of, that known anybody that lived there. And I was just thinking about that. I said, that's interesting. That's interesting that I live in pretty close proximity to this community that could be considered a more marginalized community in my city. And yet we've never had overlap. And I just realized how easy it is to insulate myself. And not even intentionally, but to just kind of run in different circles. And there can be not a lot of overlap with certain subcultures that are geographically very close to me. And so some thoughts were kind of running through my mind. At the same time, of course, last year and continually this year, the world was yelling at me. And the world was yelling at me because of my privilege and my lack of care for the marginalized. And so I'm hearing those voices as well. But not only was the world yelling at me, but I was also feeling conviction from the Bible. And I read things in the Bible, and I would see that the Bible has this pretty strong emphasis on care for the marginalized. And let me roll through a few verses. And some of these are, again, are just, they're convicting, they're striking for me, and it seems that the Bible indicates that genuine faith is accompanied by this kind of care for the broken. So 1 John 3:17-18 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" It's a pretty piercing question. How does God's love abide if there's not a recognition and a care for those in need? "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And James says almost the same thing in James chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so we all understand that we are saved not by our works, but by the grace of God. And yet, James makes it pretty clear that if we do receive genuine salvation, there will be works that accompany that salvation. And specifically, the work that he points out is this kind of care for those in material need. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. If you're familiar with this, Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats, which represent those that have come to true belief and those who haven't. And the distinguishing mark between the two is their care for the imprisoned, for the naked, for the hungry, for the poor. Not only is that true, but the apostles in the early church, when they were launching their evangelistic mission, it was high priority that they maintain this kind of care for the poor. Paul describes this meeting that he had with the other apostles in Jerusalem. It says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so this was necessary, that this kind of heart accompanied the evangelistic mission. Of course, Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And he specifically says, have an eye for those that are ostracized, that are marginalized, and invite them in. And then finally, going back to James again, he says this, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And James here is saying something about our gospel receptivity. Okay, that oftentimes, and this is not across the board, there's a bit of a generalization, but oftentimes those who are lacking materially recognize need and are more open to receiving the gospel. And all of these things are compelling. They're compelling. And so these thoughts last year and into this year are kind of playing with me as well, what I just read in the Bible. And then at the same time, again, as I hear things from the Bible and as the world's yelling at me and as I even recognize certain dynamics in my own city and lack of overlap that I have with certain groups of people, I also hear these calls for diversity from the world. And I recognize that my church here is pretty homogeneous, and that a lot of us look alike. And so I can recognize that as well. And these all go into my thinking, and I can feel a little unsettled or just wondering, what does all this mean? What does all this mean for me and for us? And I can feel prompted. And I can feel like I think we're supposed to take some steps here. And I wonder if God is using all of these events to direct and to refine some of our thinking and refine some of our action. And yet at the same time, I hear voices from the world, what they recommend, I can't always buy. And the world is right to sound an alarm about caring for the marginalized, and yet the way that they assess things and even the solutions that they come up with, I just don't think work, aren't that effective, and are often kind of destructive, or really destructive. And so I'm wrestling, thinking, okay, maybe God is using this conversation to direct us, but it's confusing to know how to go about it. Well, again, this week, we want to talk through a little slice of how to go about it. And maybe specifically, we're not just talking, big ideas today about critical theory and whatnot. But I want to tackle a more specific question, at least for myself, is, well, what do I do about the trailer park down the street? Okay, how should I think about that? And should there be any action prompted in me when I recognize that there is this probably more marginalized subculture that I have almost no interaction with? How should I feel about that, and what should I do? Well, that's the question that I would like to ask today and wrestle with. Now, to do that, we're going to take a step back, and we're going to review and summarize a few things from previous weeks, and we're going to tackle, we're going to talk through something that we perhaps haven't covered much yet, but I think is going to be important to set us up in order to act. Okay, so a little review. We're going to go back to our spectrum from week two, and I think in talking to many of you, I think hopefully this offers some language that is helpful for the discussion here. But we remember we had our spectrum between inclusion on the left and core building on the right. And so on the right, it was about core building. And so those that are inclined to build the core, they're very interested in stewarding values and providing a center and creating a home and laying down infrastructure that is going to make that home healthy and enduring. And they're going to steward those kinds of values and build that core. On the left, the question more is, can people get into the house? Okay, is it accessible? And so the thought, the concern is about those who are left out. Okay, and we see this spectrum everywhere. Of course, we see it in our national politics, but we also see it in the church, and we see it on, you know, at very small levels of community as well. And we talked about how each impulse in either direction is a good one, and that we saw each impulse in Jesus himself, that he certainly built a core, and he certainly maintained core values that were extremely important, and he was not going to bend and waffle on those, and yet at the same time, he reached into the margins and drew people in. So each impulse was a good one. However, we talked about how each impulse at its extreme is very destructive. And when either one disconnects itself from the opposite impulse, then you get into bad territory. And so on the right side, the core building, you build this core, but you start to disconnect yourself from this empathetic, inclusive heart, and you start to section things off, and then things become more elitist. And yet, the same thing happens on the left. And you drift that way, and you untether yourself from core objective values, and you kind of blow everything up in the name of removing oppressive power structures. And yet, when you remove all of that infrastructure and you remove the values in order to include, then it creates this power vacuum that gets filled. And so often, it ends worse than it started. And sort of counterintuitively, you intended to blow up oppressive power structures, and you just made way for more oppressive power structures. And that's how it has worked over and over throughout history. And so we see at the extremes, things go very poorly. The next question then, if we establish the spectrum, is where are we? Okay, where are we on the spectrum? Where are we as a nation? Where are we as a church? Where are we as a community, even as individuals? And you try to place yourself and understand where you might be drifting and what's getting healthy or unhealthy. So this is our spectrum, and we talked about how we were really trying to zero in on that left side. Definitely the right side should be addressed as well, but we're zeroing in on that left side for this series, because that's what social justice is about. It's about that inclusive impulse, and we want to understand what is healthy inclusion and what's unhealthy inclusion, and so we've been talking about that for the last several weeks. Well, again, this week, we're going to zero in on that left side, and we're going to try to understand what is healthy inclusion and how to specifically apply that kind of impulse in our context here. Before we do that, though, I would actually like to talk about the healthy right side and what it leads to, because there are some principles there that I actually didn't get to talk about in week two, so I'm going to sneak them in now. And I want to talk about those because I think they're going to be important to understand as we try to apply the healthy green on the left there. Okay, so I want to talk about a healthy expression of core building, the green. And I'm just going to give two principles or two characteristics of healthy core building that I hope will set us up to understand what we need to stay tethered to. Okay, so number one, healthy core building provides clarity when it comes to standards and values. I think that seems somewhat obvious, that's what core building does, is it lays down that infrastructure. It says this is what's important, and this is what is going to bind us together as a church, as a community, as a nation. These are our values. Now, we, of course, here understand that those must be biblical values, and we must cling tightly to the Bible, and we cannot give up on the Bible. And we cannot even lessen its credibility in any way. So we have to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. We want to long for biblical, objective truth. And many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. And we have to draw a line and say, no, we are not going to swerve from the Bible. And we're going to hold on to it tightly. And that we must be rooted in that objective biblical truth. And so that's certainly one thing that healthy core building is going to promote. But the second thing that I want to talk about, I want to spend a few more minutes on this. Healthy core building directs and focuses affections and energies in a meaningful and fruitful way. Okay, that probably doesn't make sense, but I'm going to explain it. So I believe that when you're in a healthy way building this core, you are drawing a bit of a circle, and you're injecting values into that circle, and it orders your life a little bit, and it directs your heart, and it gives you a sense of ownership and affection for this circle that you're a part of. Okay, so let me expand on that and illustrate it in a few ways. So oftentimes the question can come up is patriotism a noble virtue? Okay, should we be patriotic? Because after all, can't patriotism become kind of elitist? And it's like we're thinking we're better than everybody else, and do we want to stay away from that? Well, I think patriotism is a good and noble virtue, because God does draw these circles, and he draws our affection into them. And I think that kind of impulse that leads to patriotism is the same impulse that gives us a healthy affection for every level of community. Okay, and we're drawn into each level of community, and we're given an affection and a devotion to those different levels of community. So let me illustrate that by going down to one of the most basic levels of community, that being the family. And I'm going to read a couple verses from the end of Proverbs 31 of all chapters. Many of you are familiar with Proverbs 31. It describes the godly woman, describes a godly woman. And a couple verses at the end say this. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So I think I'm encouraged as a husband to say something along those lines. I should probably say it more. Say something along those lines. You surpass all women. And I think my wife should sense that. And my children should sense something similar, that they have a special, exclusive place in my heart, and that I'm devoted to them in a special way. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul lays out qualifications for elders, he gives this one. It says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so, as a pastor, I'm under this criteria, this qualification, that I must devote much of my energy and my affection into this circle of people that God has given me before I can touch somebody outside of it. And so God directs my heart there. And in an exclusive way, my family, my wife and my children have a special place in my heart, and I think that's right and that's appropriate. Now, I could take that and I could go up to one of my friends and I could say, hey man, my wife, she just surpasses yours. And I'm sorry you're stuck with such an inferior woman. Now that, of course, would be blown right past the yellow into the red. But the point is, there is an appropriate affection and devotion that I should have for my wife, for my children, and I think that plays out at different circles of community. Same thing happens at the community, city, regional level. You live in a place for a while, you develop some sort of an affection for it. You sort of own it. This is me. This is who I am. This is a part of my cultural identity. Okay, so there are things about Fort Collins that become dear to us after we live here for a while, and we celebrate them. We celebrate our beer and our bikes and our outdoors and our hiking, and we celebrate Old Town. And you can say, well, all those things are silly. They don't really matter. You know, Old Town is just a bunch of expensive junk to clutter up my house. But no, there's something there. There's some center of culture and commerce and art and music and community. And if that was just taken away, we'd miss something. It's like that something was removed there that was important to who I am and who we are. Okay, there's something about that where our hearts are drawn in to our locality. I think it happens with the church too. I think there should be something special about your church. And I can be hesitant to say things like that because you don't want to be elitist. And yet, I think I can rightly say, I love my church, and my church is special, and it draws out a devotion in me, kind of an exclusive one. And I think that's good. And so it happens at all these different levels, and I think it's good and it's right. And what we're talking about here is really just a bit of a philosophy or theology of culture even. Okay, that God creates these circles of community and draws our hearts into them, and it's a good thing. So healthy core building actually should create an acknowledgement of and respect for distinct cultures. Not an elitism, but we should recognize that, okay, this community, there's something special, and this community over here, there's something special too, but it orders and directs, focuses our energies and affections there. And so God, I believe, draws these circles and creates these cultures, and that's not even something that he blows up in heaven. Travis shared this verse last week, out of Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And the book of Revelation describes this in a few different places, but it seems like in heaven, God does not eliminate culture. It seems like there will still be distinct cultures represented there. And there's going to be something special about the Asian culture and the Latin American culture and the European culture and each little subculture underneath those umbrellas. And God's going to preserve something about those, and those are good. And I think that's important to understand. I think it is God's intention to draw these kinds of circles and to have us own them and to bring a heart and an affection and a devotion to those circles. Okay, so that's a good thing. That's going to be important, again, in a minute. That's a good thing for our application. Now, we can get into an unhealthy core building, like I said earlier. I want to make a couple points about an unhealthy core building when you're starting to drift a little bit towards that more elitism. And just 2 points about that. I think when you're getting to that place, there may be a lack of awareness of how difficult it is to feel like an outsider, and you can begin to neglect to intentionally welcome. If we understand that these circles are drawn and you begin to love what you know and are familiar with, that should give you an empathy for the one outside, actually, because it's hard to feel out of place. So when somebody comes into our church and they don't know anybody and they feel like they don't really fit, that's just a hard place to be in. And sometimes we can just overlook that. We say, we're all nice people. You know, it shouldn't be too bad, but it's hard to come into a circle that you don't quite feel like you belong in. And I also think unhealthy core building fails to proactively care for the outsider, so there's not an activity, there's not an intentional, proactive reaching for that person that's on the outside. And so, we're going to go back to our spectrum and just fill in a few things really quickly. So like I said, the healthy core building on the right there, if you can read it very well, I made two points. That it's going to be objective and biblical. We're going to hold on to the Bible, hold on to objective truths, and it is actually going to be community building. We're going to draw that circle, we're going to steward the values that define that circle, and it's going to be community building. On the yellow left, or actually we're going to go to the yellow right, and as I just described, there's probably an indifference and a lack of hospitality, and it's just inactive. It's not going to do that much. It's not going to reach. Okay, and so that's going to be true, I believe, when you're drifting in that direction. Now, if we go back over to the left, the yellow, I mentioned this the second week. I think what characterizes that drift into the unhealthy place, it's going to be subjective and deconstructive. And you notice that mirrors the healthy green. And so the healthy green is going to be objective. We're going to hold on to biblical truth, and we're going to build. I think when you're getting into the unhealthy left, it becomes very subjective. We eliminate objective values. It's about what I think and feel. And we're going to start blowing up structures because they get in the way of people being accepted. Now, in the healthy green, which is what we're trying to zero in on, it's going to be empathetic and active, which again mirrors the unhealthy right. Okay, we're going to care. We're going to understand that it's hard to be on the outside. And then we're going to act. Okay? We're going to care, and then we're going to act. So with all that background, now we're finally going to get to a little bit of application and ask, what should we do? What should we do as a church? Going back to that question that I asked at the beginning, how should I feel about that trailer park down the street that I've had almost no overlap with in 26 years? You know, what should we do with this? Well, I'm going to make 3 points, and obviously we could go into a lot here when it comes to application, and I'm not even going to get super specific. I actually want to create more of a heart and an awareness, but I'm going to give us just a few things. Number one, support the hurting in our own church family. You know, Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And we can think, well, that seems kind of elitist. There's like a favoritism here, especially for those of the household of faith. Well, I think that's actually appropriate when we understand how God has designed these things. He has drawn these circles. And it is right for me to love my fellow believers and to create a health in the church and specifically my local body. I think that's right. And just like I have a special affection and care for my family, I think that's going to be true of our church body as well. And we don't have to feel ashamed about that. Remember, I think that the world tries to, their methods of moving us to care are not effective. And one of the methods they use is guilt and shame. But that's not an effective method. It doesn't move people. Okay, that's not helpful. I don't think we have to be ashamed about caring for each other, for this circle. And so that's got to be priority. We've got to do that well. That's why we have benevolence deacons here. We have 3 benevolence deacons, Travis, Travis, and Dale. And we have commissioned them to care for needs in this church. And actually, a portion of our budget, so every tithe dollar that you give, a percentage of that goes to building a benevolence fund that our deacons manage and they distribute as trial comes up in people's lives. And I think it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing for us as a church to say, we're going to take care of each other. We're going to love each other because there is need in this body. That's why we have started our service Saturdays. We just started this year. Even months of the year, first Saturday of every year, we try to serve in tangible ways people within our church community. Again, I think it's a glorious thing. And so I do believe, as a priority, we should support the hurting in our own church family, and we don't have to feel ashamed about that. Secondly, I think we should show radical hospitality with that awareness that it's hard to be on the outside, hard to feel like you don't belong. We have to be extra welcoming. We have to have our eyes open to see, there might be somebody that doesn't really feel like they fit here, and so I'm going to really try to welcome, be extra hospitable. I think we have to show radical hospitality. But the next one is the one that I wanted to get to and kind of to answer our question. Take intentional steps into marginalized subcultures in our community and beyond. So just a couple weeks ago, I was thinking about justice. That's what I do these days, actually, is I think about justice. And I was thinking through some thoughts, and I was actually driving home from here. I was driving home, and this trailer park came to mind. You know, and I had been struck by it a year ago, and I had actually gone over there a few times in the last year and prayed for that place, but hadn't taken a lot of action. But it came to mind as I was driving home, and I thought, you know, I should go over there. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I should go over there. And so I turned my car around, and I went back over to that community, and I started walking around praying and just looking for people to talk to. You know, I wasn't even sure what I was going to talk to them about. But there was this woman out on her front porch. As I was walking by, she asked me for the time. I told her the time, and then I said, can I ask you a few questions? And I started asking her just about the community. I said, this might sound kind of weird, but you know, I'm a pastor from a church just really down the road here, and I've just been thinking about this place here and wondering, you know, what kinds of needs are here? How could this place be served well? And I just was asking her about the community. And so she started telling me she'd lived there for 17 years. And apparently a lot of people actually lived there for, you know, an extended amount of time. There's not a ton of turnover. And she started telling me about it. And she started telling me that the community has definitely suffered, especially over COVID. But even aside from COVID, that there used to be a lot more community there, and it's kind of waned in recent years. She also told me about a lot of the drugs that have moved in. She said, if you want to come back later tonight, the drug dealer will be here. And he's got a loud car, he revs it, and that's the signal. Come out and do business here. And she was really lamenting a lot of the drug trafficking going on there. And she was describing a lot of the needs there. And so I explained, I said, you know what, our church is really just down the street, and I'm just wondering, can there be some sort of relationship here? And I was asking her about that, and she had a few ideas, but she said, you should go talk to the office manager. And so I went over to the office and explained things, and the office manager wasn't there at the time, but I came back later and ended up talking to her and said, you know, are there ways that we could partner here? And she said, well, maybe there are. And she said, why don't you contact me and we can maybe think through some ways that you could help here. Now, that just happened last week, and we haven't really got to doing anything, but I feel like there's a little door that's been cracked. And I'm wondering, can there be some relationship established with this place, with this community, that's right in our own backyard? Now, as I try to establish that community, there are some things that I want to keep in mind, much of what I just talked about. First of all, historically, maybe my tact has been, well, there are some people here, and maybe they're in need, and I want to draw them into my church. And actually, this woman that I was talking to in this community, she asked me, she said, maybe I'd come to your church sometime. So, well, that'd be great, but honestly, I'm not sure if that's what I I want, first and foremost, is for her to come here. Because I recognize something. I recognize that there are different circles of community and culture. And so often, in the past, when I've seen somebody step into our church that might be from, say, a more marginalized place, they come in here and they feel out of place. They just sort of feel out of place. Like, I don't fit here. And in the past, I don't know if I felt kind of guilty about that. Like, we should be doing better. And maybe I'd feel frustrated with them for not being willing to step in here more, or frustrated with us. Like, maybe we're not just caring and welcoming enough. But I think what I've realized lately is that it's hard. It is hard to step into a different culture where you just don't feel like you fit. And every church creates a culture. We have a culture. And there are certain values that arise. You know, historically, our church has targeted reaching out to the campus here, to the university. As a result, we have a lot of college graduates here. Now, if somebody comes in who had to drop out of high school, work in the fields to take care of a sick parent, they come in here, feel like, I don't fit. So I'm not quite sure the solution is to just invite and say, come in here and make that leap and adjust yourself to fit us. I'm not sure if that's the solution. Could also take a bunch of us and invade that place and say, let's go in there and let's put on some events and we'll generate a lot of activity. But again, that feels like it's bringing all of my culture in there and trying to impress my cultural baggage on them. And it can feel a little condescending and paternalistic, and I'm not sure that that works either. I think what happens is that if you're going to have an effect on a different culture or subculture, there probably has to be just a little seed, maybe a small group of people that has to step into that community armed only with the gospel and the Bible and with a heart to see that community grow to know and love Jesus, and plant that seed and then watch it grow and take shape in a way that fits that community. I think that's generally how it works. I think that's how it worked in the Bible. I think with Jesus and with the apostles. I think taking that seed and planting it. Now that's harder though, because it's not just organizing a big event and project and coming in, swooping in with all of our manpower and doing something flashy and then patting ourselves on the back and leaving. No, that takes like this investment and a willingness to lay down certain cultural baggage and trying to build, be a catalyst to build what's in that community with the gospel. But I think that's what we've got to do. And I'll just share my dream. I wonder if there are all of these similar kinds of communities, little subcultures around town that we could maybe catalyze something in. Just plant a little seed and then watch it grow. And it's not like we're trying to draw them in and have them become a part of us, but we're taking some biblical values and we're planting them, and it's like little satellites grow up in these different places. And my hope is that we can do that. I'd like to invite the band to come up here while I'm talking. I want to share a couple more thoughts, and then after we sing, I'm going to come up and share just a couple more, but you guys can come on back up. We're going to sing God of Justice, which actually motivates us, I think, to do what we're talking about here. But my dream, and it's still very embryonic, I feel even a little bashful sharing it because I've only taken a few steps, and there's only a little open door at even this community that I've been talking about. Nothing has really happened yet, but I feel like there are these subcultures within our city that are a little more on the marginalized side that we should feel very responsible for. That doesn't mean that we blow up our culture and that we feel ashamed of who we are here, and that's what the world tells us to do. But that means that from this place of strength, appreciating our culture, we send and we drop those seeds into those places. So, with that, why don't we stand and sing, and then I'm going to be up after this song and close us off with another thought or two. So again, this week was the application week, but I purposefully didn't give us just some project that we can all do, some big initiative there. My hope was that we could, though, even individually, be stirred a little bit to consider what lines might I need to cross in order to touch those people in our community that might be in a broken and needy place. You know, what's your trailer park down the street? That's what I'd love for us to consider. You know, is there that for us? And then some of us will probably be moved to take a more direct initiative in order to take those gospel seeds and plant them in such a way that these communities are transformed. And that's my hope, that we can all consider that. Okay, what's your trailer park down the street? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that although you were rich, you became poor for our sake. And really, you are our example. You're who we want to mimic. You came down into this place, into this broken, ugly place, so that you could take us to be with you. And Lord, we want to mimic you, and not again in this condescending way, like we have all the answers, we have a lot of poverty ourselves, spiritually, and yet you have commissioned us in some way to love the needy, the broken, and I pray that you would move us as a church to do that, and I pray that we would, as it says in 1 John 3, to love indeed and in truth. We would understand the truth that motivates us. We would understand how our world works and how you have designed things to function. But then we would act and we would love indeed. And so move us to love as you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks so much for joining us. Again, next week, we're going to return to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 3 when we start back up next week. So look forward to seeing you then. Thanks.